Last week, we talked a little bit about Gnosticism, how it evolved from the 6th and 7th century before Christ, from a great pagan reformation that occurred to the pagan religion. In other words, the pagan religion is basically Babylonian mystery religion, and there was a reformation in that religion, which was triggered by scientific developments, you know, was knowledge, and therefore the Greek philosophers got hold of that and used the concept of the earth being the center of everything and the stars as being good and the earth being bad. And then they identified 7 layers of what they called planets in the middle. And from there they developed a whole range or smorgasbord of philosophies. Interesting enough, the word philosophy means love of knowledge. Philio, from philio, love of knowledge. So philosophy, which then that got merged in with Plato's ideas a few years later. Centuries, like 200 years later or so, still well before Christ. Ideas of the immortality of the soul and things like that. And that spread out throughout Europe all the way to India during the Greek expansion, and that was so-called the Hellenistic culture. Now, obviously, it affected Palestine. That is the Middle East area of Jerusalem, that area where the priesthood was. And in fact, it affected the priesthood. There's some interesting books that show that as well. And from there it spawned heretical Hellenistic Jewish cults before Christ appeared. Now, then when Christ appeared, some early Christians, such as the Nicolaitans and others, then mingled this into the New Testament Christianity. So in very simple forms, not Gnosticism, which is what we call that, those sets of philosophies and ideas that developed, which were mingled from paganism and Greek and Jewish Hellenistic ideas, that Gnosticism developed when Jewish Christians reworked and reinterpreted the teachings of those sects as a new religion and more advanced form of Christianity. Now, it is important to understand that Gnosticism, it's a word we give it today to that, but in those days it was not called Gnosticism, it was just called Christianity. And secondly, it's also important to know that Gnosticism is not just one very specific form of religion. It's a series of philosophies, of ideas, of intellectual conclusions and reasonings and things like that. So it's not just one thing. And so there are a number of them, one of which, for instance, is asceticism. Another one is docetism. They're all part of Gnosticism. So it had different versions of ideas. For instance, docetism had different versions of it as well, or different degrees. But basically it was a teaching that Jesus and Christ were not the same person. So most that believed in that philosophy believed that Christ was a spirit being and then entered into the man Jesus, but withdrew from the man Jesus before the crucifixion. And therefore they reached the conclusion that only Jesus suffered in the cross, and therefore they denying the full meaning and value of the sacrifice of Christ. And therefore the Bible talks about antichrists and things like that. So today I want to follow up on what I covered on the previous sermon. And I want to show you various scriptures in the Bible which warn us against Gnosticism and which was one of the major heresies that the early apostles in the New Testament church had to fight against. And if you keep that in mind with what I said in the previous sermon, that today we have the same sort of ideology, you can see that why today we're fighting the same sort of issues. And so in the process of looking at the scriptures in the New Testament, in the Bible, against or at warning us against Gnosticism, we are going to look at it from in a time sequence. Let's look at it that way. We're going to look at it in a time sequence, highlighting just a few points in those scriptures in time sequence, and therefore showing how prolific that was. And that will allow you, therefore, to do further studies, understanding some of the epistles of Paul, and not just of Paul, of Peter and John and others, and Jude himself. So we're going to start about 20 years after Christ's death. Now, 20 years is not a long time. Really, 20 years? You can look back 20 years, and it's like yesterday. I mean, for somebody like me, I can look 20 years. Wow, it's not too far away. So, Christ died AD 31, so 20 years later, is about AD 50, 51, 52, around that period. And that's when the book of Thessalonians, or the epistles to the Thessalonians were written. That was the first epistle of Paul for him to write, was Thessalonians. And if we look at second epistle of Thessalonians in chapter 2, so let's look at that. So that's where we're starting with this study of scriptures, giving warnings of Gnosticism, or of these philosophies that people had. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathered together to him, we ask you," and it says, "not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." So they already had these ideas, intellectual thoughts, and things like that. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first." So Paul was warning them that it would be a first century falling away from the truth, as it did happen. And as it did happen in our time of the end, in the 90s, around about 95, there was a great falling away from the Church of God. I'm not saying that is the only one that has happened or that will happen, but I'm just saying the falling away needs to come first, and that has happened. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. And that, as we can see, that is still something future. Let's look a little bit further in verse 7. "For the mystery of lawlessness." Now, Gnosticism and this intellectualism of Gnosticism was all about this mystery. The mystery and the things that you need a knowledge to understand, otherwise it was a mystery, and you needed to have this intellectual knowledge to understand it. And he says it's a mystery of lawlessness. He's already at work, because it was a teaching or a philosophy saying that the law was bad. You know, as I mentioned to you in the previous sermon, there were those seven layers, and they equated to seven, and seven equated that to Jewish and the Sabbath and all those things, and therefore the law was bad. So you can see how that human reasoning went into that. So it was a philosophy around based on mysteries, but it's saying that law, God's law, is bad, is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's shaken out of the way. So, and that is talking about something else, which I'll talk to you at another time. Continuing in verse 8 and 9, look at it. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So that final wicked one, the false prophet, will be right at the end when Christ comes. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with power, signs, and lying wonders. So that wicked one to come is with lying wonders. But as he says, it's already here. So Satan is already working, stirring the pot, and causing these deceptions. And look at verse 10. And with all unrighteous deception. It's deception, which is unrighteousness, which is breaking God's law, among those who perish. Because, why? Because they did not believe or receive the love of the truth. They do not love the truth, and therefore they let it go. When you hang on to the truth, you don't let it go. Don't let it go. These people with their righteous or unrighteous deception, should I say, their unrighteous deception, are trying to get people away from God's law, from the Sabbath, from these things, and they are creating delusion. It says unrighteous deception, a delusion, to try and get people drawn. But if you love the truth, you realize, no, that is not correct. And then it says, therefore, verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. So they will be deceived if you don't love God's word and the truth. So what was happening is this Babylonian mystery religion. Remember, it's mysteries. It's all these mysteries. You go to the Catholic Church, it's all mysteries. It's all mysteries. It's this Babylonian mystery religion that got mixed up or meshed up with Greek philosophy. Thinking this, that, rational, right? And that Greek philosophy merged with, in time, with Jewish thinking and Jewish intellectualism. You know, again, oh no, I mean, you've heard, where there's two Jews, there's three ideas, you know? I'm not speaking bad of Jews, but I'm just saying, there's always this thinking, reasoning, whatever. So that kind of merged. And therefore, when Christ came and Christianity came, all that hodgepodge of stuff got or infected Christianity, and therefore it became this false, or let's call it corruption of the truth. And unless you love the truth, you'll be deluded. You'll follow that delusion, and therefore you can. That false religious belief was created, which the whole world followed. That's what Revelation says. Satan deceived the whole world. Now, when he says the whole world, does not mean just 10%. The whole world means practically 100%, except those that God has called at this time. God in his mercy will call the others later and will show them in his mercy. So that is one of the first mentions about 20 years after Christ that this was infiltrating and coming in. Then about 2 or 3 years later, Paul wrote to the Galatians. And the Galatians has got also references to this. Turn with me to Galatians, which was written about 2 or 3 years later, after the Thessalonians. So it was written about 52, 53 AD. Galatians and we want to look at Galatians chapter 4. Just one point. And there are others, but just with one point. Look here in chapter 4, verse 3. Even so, when we were children, in other words, when, and he's talking to Gentiles, the ones in Galatia, and when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. And I went and explained that last week, how the elements were those basic elements, the four basic elements that matter was created as pagan religion identified. Okay? And those were controlled by demons. And so people were under these elements of the world. The Greek word is stoichen, or something like that. Sorry about my accent, it's not very good. But it was rudiments. Elsewhere it's maybe translated as rudiments. Other places talking about the elements. And of the world. Not of God. Of the world. So these were these Gnostic ideas. Not God's. Not God's law. You know, the concept that matter is evil. And a good God would never create evil matter, and therefore there was these layers of, or emanations, seven layers down through these demon worlds till somewhere around at the bottom they create matter, and so it's all this corruption of elements of the world of pagan religions, which nowadays Christianity doesn't understand that, but if you do a little bit of studying and reading, those are the roots of some of those things, where they came from. Look at verse 8 and 9. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. You served this pagan religion, which had been reformed through Hellenistic culture, and so you served that. But now, verse 9, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again? So you're going back. You turn again to the weak and beggarly elements. And the elements again is that Greek word stoicheia, which is those rudiments, those demon walls and pagan things, weak and beggarly rudiments or elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage. Why are you going back? So they were returning to that. So Paul, the young Galatians, again makes reference to that. But I think one of the biggest references is actually in Corinthians, and there's also big reference in others that we're going to see. But what I'm saying is it's getting more intense. It's getting bigger. It's mentioned with greater intensity. And that was another 2 or 3 years later when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, round about 55 AD. So we're talking about 24, 25 years after Christ had died and been resurrected. It's not a long time, quarter of a century, 25 years is nothing. The Corinthian church attached great importance to special religious knowledge. Think about that. The Corinthians, those people in the church in Corinthians, attached great importance to special religious knowledge. Knowledge, Greek word gnosis, where do you get? Gnosticism. Right? So they attach great importance to special religious knowledge, gnosis, and wisdom, which is based on knowledge, right? Now, the word gnosis, which means knowledge, where the word Gnosticism comes from, appears in the New Testament 29 times. Do you know that 15 times appears in the epistles of Corinthians? So it's just a little bit more than half in the epistles of Corinthians. So let's start with 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We start in verse 18. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, if you think you're clever, you've got all this knowledge of wisdom in the world, in the age, knowledge of the world. Let him become a fool that he may become wise. See, the knowledge of the world is nothing towards God. But so we need to really, to be truly wise in God's way, we must not be really very super duper knowing all these mysteries, whatever it is, which are pagan. Verse 19, for the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of the world, not of God, the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. God is going to catch the wise in their all smartness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So we can see the wisdom of the world is something they valued highly in that society. They tended to equate spirituality with possession of more spectacular kinds of intellectual gifts, spiritual gifts, which involved knowledge and wisdom. Let's look at gifts in chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual, brethren. Now, if you have a Bible like I have, like the New King James Version, the word gift is in italics. And you may well know that italics means it's not in the original. It was added by the translators. So, now concerning spiritual. So, they are thinking themselves to be spiritual. Right? So, concerning being spiritual. Right? Brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. And then look at a bit later in verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. So there are diversity of gifts from God, gifts of God's Holy Spirit that we receive. There are various gifts. So he's not touching on gifts. And look at a little bit later in verse 8. And sure, you can go through all these things in your own study. I'm just touching some highlights. Otherwise, I would be a lot longer than the time allotted. So I'm just touching some highlights. And it says, look at some of the gifts that he's referring to. Verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. You see, it's got to do with wisdom, with knowledge. So to them, these things related to knowledge and wisdom are very important. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. So they were very focused in these things. Look in verse 10. To another, the working of miracles. Oh, you know, there were spectacular things. They wanted these visible miracles. Hey, we're very spiritual because these things are happening around, you know. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. Oh, very capable, very knowledgeable. I can speak all these languages. Oh, I can speak different languages. Or I can translate all these languages, or the interpretation of language. You see, so they looked at things related to intellectual capability very highly. Look at verse 24, at the end of verse 24. 1 Corinthians 12, at the end of verse 24. But God composed the body, which is the church, having given greater honor to that which lacks, to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, which is the church, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Brethren, we get here to the nux of the problem. This intellectualism, this Gnosticism, this saying, wow, this means that, and this little word means that, and that means that, and therefore, bang, 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 and therefore I create division in the church. It says, God has given people different talents, yes, but the point is that we're all members of the body, there should be no schism. In other words, no division in the body, in the church. But that members should have the same care for one another. That they should have the same love and outgoing concern for one another. It's not all that you know this knowledge, and you know that, and because you've studied this thing and the meaning of this word, bang, 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 means something completely different. That's not the important issue. The important issue is to take care of one another. And if one member suffers, they all suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. In other words, you are part of the body of Christ, of the church of God. And God has appointed in the church leadership, ministers, such as apostles, prophets, teachers, then after that miracles and gifts of healings and helps, administrations, different types of way of government and applications, varieties of languages. Yes, there are some ministers in the church that can do the job, God's work, in the French language. Some can do it in the German language. Some can do it in the Portuguese language. But we all work together as members of one body. And then continuing in verse 30. We all have the same gifts. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Are we all working miracles? Do we all have the same gift of healing? Do we all speak in different languages? Do we all translate languages? No. But earnestly desire the best gift. Or the best gifts. And yet I'll show you a more excellent way. You see, Corinthians were being dragged by this cultural thing of knowledge and being arrogant mentally, intellectually with knowledge. And he's saying, listen guys, there's a better way. Because I may speak 10 different languages, chapter 13 verse 1, or 11 or 12. I can speak languages of men or of angels. I can do all that. But if I don't have love, I'm just a noisy plate. Ka-dang! Ka-dang! And verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, that yes, I can say things and I can understand all prophecy, all mysteries. I understand everything. I can tell you all the dates that this is going to happen on that date, and I can alert that date, and I get down into all the details of dates and more dates and more dates that I get confused. But you are so bright that you can understand all those things. And even if you have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am zilch. That's not English, but it's a German or Dutch word that means nothing. I'm nothing. So I spoke in tongues. I'm sorry, but I translated it so, for your edification. In other words, I'm nothing. Everything is nothing without love. You see, what really counts, it says in verse 4, it's to be patient, to suffer long, and being kind, and not being envious, and not being proud and parading yourself, being puffed up. No, don't do that. Be careful how you behave. Don't be rude. We all need to analyze ourselves and say, are we really up to this standard? I am not. I don't think we all are. We all need to become better. Not seek his own. Not be easily provoked. Brethren, there's so many things happening in the world today that we can get easily provoked. As we heard in the sermonette, people are so busy. And then people keep pushing you on something, and then you might just explode on the way back because you're just so stressed. You're like a string or an elastic stretched to the limit. And then that little lost straw on the camel's back just bang causes a reaction. We've got to be careful that we don't do that. We've got to put our priorities right, as we heard in the sermonette. Think no evil. Oh, it's so easy. Oh, the reason he didn't greet me today is because da-da-da-da-da-da. Or whatever. And we immediately start thinking bad things. And maybe he or she didn't greet me today because he was thinking about something else and his mind was on whatever, or her mind was on something else, and bang, he actually didn't even see you. He didn't even notice. He was just absorbed on something else. But, you know, we tend to think evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in what? In the truth. Bears all things. Wow. Bears all things. Believes all things. I'm not saying that he's somebody that just, but when something is logical and right, yes, I'll believe that. Hopes all things, endures all things, love never fails. That's what really counts. That's what really counts. Yes, there's faith at the end of the chapter, there's hope, and there's love, but the greatest is love, which is agape love, which is outgoing concern. And then he continues in chapter 14. Pursue love. Desire spiritual gifts. Yes, that's fine. But especially that you may prophesy. In other words, that you may encourage and speak in a way to edify other people. For he who speaks in a tongue, if I'm here now starting to talk to you in Portuguese, you would not understand what I'm saying, for one. And number two, would not edify or encourage you. Right? So he speaks in a tongue, does not speak to men, but to God. Yeah, if I pray, and if I happen to be praying in Portuguese, I sometimes pray in Portuguese. Quite often, most time, I actually pray in English. So, and English is my second language, so that's okay. God knows. If I'm in Angola or in Brazil, etc., I'm continuously talking in Portuguese, then my prayers come out in Portuguese. It's just kind of, my brain just works that way. But if I'm here and I'm always talking in English, my prayers come out in English. The language is immaterial. God knows the heart, then we communicate. So if I talk in a language, God understands. But if I'm talking to you in a language you don't understand, it says, for no one understands him. Even if he's talking great mysteries, nobody will understand. Verse 3. But he who prophesies, he who encourages, he who is talking to other people. If you are talking to other people, having fellowship here after church, and you are talking about God's way and about God's things, and you are uplifting and encouraging one another, if you are doing that, if you are professing, you are speaking about God's way and God's way of life, if you're professing that through your words and deeds, right? You are edifying the church. You are exhorting and comforting man. So that's what we need to do. We need to edify. So it's not technical know-how, but it's edifying, building, helping one another. Look at verse 22 through 24 of the same chapter 14. He says, therefore tongues are for a sign, not for those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for believers, but for those who believe. Not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. So if we are encouraging, we are building the church. Therefore, if all the world comes together in one place and all speak with different languages, and they come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are of your mind? If one of you is talking German and whatever, and the others don't understand, and I'm talking Portuguese, and somebody who had somebody in French, he's talking French just because you know French. Oh, yeah, he knows the language, so he's talking. Somebody will come, a stranger come in for the first time and says, well, these people are out of their mind. But if we all are prophesying, in other words, if we all are professing by our deeds and by our actions and by our words, if we are professing, if we're speaking about things which are edifying to one another, so, but if we all prophesy, and an unbeliever or uninformed person comes in here into church, he's convinced by all, he is discerned by all, he's convicted by all, he's discerned, he sees, hey, this makes sense. These people are actually on the right wavelength. They actually care for one another. They're building one another up. It makes sense. You see, because of intellectual ideas in Corinth, because of these Gnostic thoughts, there were divisions in Corinth. Go back to chapter 3, where we started in Corinthians, chapter 3. Let's look at verse 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people. Yeah, they thought they're very spiritual, but I can't talk to you as spiritual people. But as to carnal, as to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not of solid food, for until now you're not able to receive it. Even now, you are still not able. Oh yeah, you're full of this knowledge. You're puffed up with all these things, as you read in other sections of Corinthians. It says, you are puffed up. You've got this knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, you know, right? So you're puffed up with this knowledge. But he says, yeah, verse 3, for you're still carnal. Why? For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You see, they were carnal. Are we behaving that way? Are we causing divisions? Look, nobody's immune. We've got to be careful. We've got to look at ourselves. They had different strange ideas about the resurrection. You read in 1 Corinthians 15 where they had ideas that Christ had already come and things like that. We need to make sure, brethren, that we do not have our own private interpretation of Scripture. You see, people take one word and says, well, this word means this. Therefore, because of this, zap, comes out of a whole new doctrine. And they cause divisions. And yeah, maybe that word does mean that. And yes, it may mean that. But now you've got to take it in context. You've got to take it with other scriptures that say something else. And you've got to put it all together and say, no, my train of thought here is incorrect. Yes, that scripture does have that meaning. But in the context, it means something else. You've got to put everything together. You do not have your own private interpretation of Scripture, but the Word, God's Word, all together proves itself. You've got to put it all together. A little bit here, a little bit there. So, brethren, we need to be very careful how we build, how we edify God's church. Us as members and us as ministers. Look a little bit later in verse 9 of the same chapter. Look here in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. Brethren, we're all part of God's building, which is the church of God, which is the body of Christ. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid a foundation and another builds on it. So the real foundation is first Christ, but Paul added other elements of that foundation on top of what Christ built. And now we're all building on top of that. That building, that holy temple. Another builds on it. But let each one of us, brethren, you and me, we all have a part in building the temple. We all are little stones, or bigger stones, part of the temple, built and made separately. Because you know the story of the temple, the stones were carved and shaped separately, and exactly the right shape and size, and then they were brought together, and they all fitted when the temple was put together. There was no hammering or whatever it is when the temple was built. It all had been done separately, individually, beforehand. And that's what's happening to us, spiritually speaking. You and I are being shaped and molded individually by God's Spirit in where we live, in different towns, in different countries, in different regions. Individually, we're being shaped. And then one day, at the Christ's resurrection, we'll all be put together and voila, it fits perfectly. It says, in my Father's house, there are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare one for you. Right. He's shaping us to fit, to be exactly for that mansion that he wants, so that when we all get together, bang, it just is perfect. So he says, let each one take heed how he builds on it. We are doing a part. We're working with God. He is shaping us, and we need to respond in the right way, and we need to build God's church by the way we act. Verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation of Christ, you can build with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. What are we building with? Are we building with gold, silver, and precious stones? Or are we building with wood, hay, and straw? See, each one's work will become clear, for the day of Christ's coming will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. Ultimately, it will all be revealed by fire. And the fire will teach each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, you'll receive a reward. What is going to endure the fire? Spirit beings, or beings that have become spirit, and they'll endure the fire. So if you and I are helping fellow Christians to become better Christians, to stay and love the truth, you are building a work which is of gold, silver, and precious stone, because when that fire comes, that person is now a spirit being and passed the fire. But if you are building junk that is causing division, that is not going to stand the fire. If anyone's work, verse 14, which he has built on it endures, you'll receive a reward. You'll receive a reward besides eternal life, which is a gift. You'll receive a reward on top of that. Well done, good and faithful servant. Rule over 5 cities or 10 cities or whatever. You'll receive a reward besides eternal life. But if anyone's work is burnt, he'll suffer loss. So if the work you're doing is made of wood, hay, or straw, and you're causing division in God's church, you will suffer loss. You will not get the same reward. Or you might not get a reward. But he himself will be saved. God is very merciful. Maybe you did it, and maybe you were mistaken, and you come to a point you repent, but all the work you've done all these years, it's all hay and wood and straw. God is still merciful. Brethren, is our work, is the fruits of our labor, or are the fruits of our labor going to burn up or to get beyond into the new heavens and new earth? Because they're spirit beings. And because the fruits of our labor of love and care and concern for others, we help other people to repent and change. You see, so Paul was here giving them a very important lesson. Says, listen guys, all this idea of intellectualism and things that you have mean nothing, because what matters is love. And your work needs to be one that is going to stand up. Then about 6 or 7 years later, Paul wrote what's called the prison epistles. That was run about 61 to 63 AD. Those prison epistles were Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And that was after his third missionary trip. He went back to Jerusalem. Then he was sent to prison in Rome. So at that time, now things had really built up. And one of the major books that covers this is the book of Colossians. Remember that we're only talking about 30 years after the beginning of the New Testament church. That's not a lot of time. And look at Colossians, starting chapter 1. Some of the powerful statements against Gnosticism is here in Colossians. Look at chapter 1, verse 9, starting in verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Not the knowledge of this world, the knowledge of God's will. So he's using points that are, let's think about, attractive points to Gnostic ideas, like knowledge, light, darkness, and things like that. But he's taking them and says, the knowledge is the knowledge of God, not of the world, of God's will. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Not in the knowledge of this world. So he's saying, listen guys, listen brethren, it's the knowledge of God that matters, not this Gnostic's ideas. Look at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So he's bringing again this thing, Gnosticism, light and darkness and good and evil. So he brings in the real light, true light, has delivered us from the power of darkness. So he sees using terms that are like hot buttons to them. And conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Look at verse 15. When he's talking about Christ. Look at how he talks about Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In other words, he was the firstborn from death. As you can see in verse 18. The firstborn from the dead. So he's the firstborn of all creation. Not that he was created, but he was the first one that was dead and became alive again. For by him all things were created. By Christ, all things were created. Brethren, don't believe me? It's in the Bible. That are in heaven and on earth. What things are in heaven? Well, the galaxies, the planets, all the stuff that we see at night in the firmament, just amazing. All that, but so that you don't think it's just the visible things, he says, visible and invisible. So yes, could be planets and things that you can't see, but what he's talking about is invisible, which is the angelic domain or realm, was created. It says all things were created by him. That's what it says here. Visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. In other words, God is the Father, is the authority, and under his authority, he was the agent of creation. He did all the creating as the responsible agent to do it. As the representative of God, as the messenger of God. He was God, of course. Continuing verse 17. And he is above all things. And in him all things consist. That means, basically means they exist and they're kept in tune, you know, consist. Like, for instance, if you have your car and if you don't keep it and maintain it and keep it running, it's going to degrade. So in him, all things, he keeps them well ticked. Does he literally do everything? You know, not necessarily. He delegates. You see, but he's there. He's before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body. Christ is the head of the church. The church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that all things, or that in all things, he may have preeminence. And we know elsewhere it says, you'll have everything brought under him, and the last one is death. And then after that, you'll hand it all to the Father, right? It's all under the Father, of course. He's doing only the Father's will, as we heard in the sermonette. That's what it is. So that in all things, he will have preeminence. And continue, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, that's Christ, all the fullness should dwell. What is all the fullness should dwell? Again, that's a play on something which is Gnostic. That is all the things that they believed they have, or this world of theirs. And he is now combating Gnostic teaching, because this Gnostic teaching reduced Christ to something created or an angel or something like that. But what he's saying here is Christ as authority over all spiritual powers. And Gnostic teachings make Christ of less importance. That's why elsewhere it's called the Antichrist. Look a bit further in verse 24. And now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and to fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Brethren, this is such a deep meaning that Paul said that I rejoice because I have to suffer to fill up in my physical body what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Wow. Think about it. And so we all, brethren, we all suffer because it was not just Paul, it's us. We all as Christians suffer, for so we were called to suffer. And you read in Romans 8 as well, it says, if you suffer with him, we'll be glorified with him. So we all suffer, look at us, to fill up in our flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. For the sake of the church. For the sake of his body, which is the church. Now that's such a powerful statement, but let's continue. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God. So yes, God gave me that instruction. I did not make myself a minister. Oh yeah, I want to be a minister, and therefore I now, you know, like I get people sometimes, cards from people in Brazil or whatever it is. Oh, I'm a pastor. And who made you a pastor? I made myself. I decided I'm now a pastor, and I've started my own church. Well, there's enough. He says, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which is given to me. He didn't make himself an apostle. God made him. Through Christ, of course. To fulfill the word of God. The mystery. Oh yeah, back to the word mystery. But it's not the mystery of the Babylonian mystery religion. Not the mystery of this Gnosticism. But the mystery of God. Which is the mystery of God? Is that you and I are going to be sons and daughters of God. That is a mystery they do not understand. It's the plan of God's salvation. That you and I are going to be children of God. His own children. Beloved children. The world doesn't get it. That's the mystery which has been hidden from the ages, from generations to generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery amongst the Gentiles. Yes, because yes, even Gentiles can be children of God. Which is Christ in you. Yes, if Christ is in us, he's living in us, we're living like him, we're imitating him, and therefore we're going to be becoming an image of Christ, copying Christ, which in turn is the image of the Father. And so we become sons of God, like he is the Son of God. That is the great mystery, which is our hope of glory. To be glorious in that glorious family. In that royal family. You see, he was talking about God's plan of salvation. And he was showing them, listen, this all Gnostic things of mystery, it's a lot of junk. This Babylonian mystery religion, which has been syncretized with Greek philosophy and with heretic Jewish intellectualism, is a lot of junk. Look here in chapter 2. Now, this you probably never noticed, but I want you to think deeply what it says here. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you. So who is he writing to? Colossians, right? To the Colossians. Do you know what area was very near Colossae? Laodicea. So he wrote this letter to both the Colossians and the Laodiceans. We live in the Laodicean era. This is a letter to the Laodicean church, to the Laodicean era, to those people in Laodicea. Because he says, and I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And you know, the problem with the Laodiceans, they think they're rich. They think they know it all. But they're poor. Isn't it? And he says, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. What Laodiceans need is love, not intellectualism. And attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Brethren, and it says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So the true knowledge, the true wisdom comes from God, from this mystery of God, that we're going to be children of God. And we need to be knit together in love. How do we edify? Through love. And so what he's saying is, brethren, you do not need these Gnostic ideas and philosophies of progressive knowledge. And you know what? What was the problem? What was the cause of the problem in Colossae and Laodicea? Look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. Beware. Beware lest anyone cheat you through what? Philosophy. That is a Greek Hellenistic philosophy. An empty deceit. According to the tradition of God? No. The tradition of man. These beliefs of man, of the pagan world, according to the basic principles, rudiments, stoicheia of the world, of this Gnostic world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ dwells all the fullness of divinity. Christ is divine. All the divinity is in Christ. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Christ is the head. And therefore, we don't need any extra knowledge for salvation of the world, of this Gnostic ideas. He gives us all we need through God's Holy Spirit. And then he goes on. In him, you're also circumcised with the circumcision without hands. So he's bringing a whole area of understanding about circumcision. It shows how Christ triumphed over this angelic world in verse 15. And then it says, these people are criticizing you for you keeping the feast for feasting. It says in verse 16, let no man judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival. So they're judging you because you're keeping the feast. You're keeping the holy days. Let no man judge you but the body of Christ, which is the church. As it says in verse 17, but let the body, substance, actually, the Greek word there is soma, which means body, but the body of Christ. And the word is in italics because it's not in Greek. So, but the body of Christ. So let no man judge you, but the church, the leadership in the church. They have given a responsibility to do that. And it says, but you guys are involved in these ideas of worshipping of angels, which is demons. Look at it, verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility. These people act as if they're very humble, fake, and worship of angels, of demons, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up with knowledge, because knowledge puffs up. by his fleshly mind, being very intellectual, being very bright, understanding all these things about different dates and whatever, whatever, whatever. Look at verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to dogmatizo, to regulations of the world, such as do not touch, do not taste, do not handle? Those were ascetic ideas, one of those philosophies of Gnosticism. It says here, verse 22, which all concern things which perish with the using according to commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom, self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, asceticism, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. You see, brethren, and then he goes on, 2 years later, into Timothy. And I just want to touch a few points briefly here. Just one point here briefly in Timothy. In Timothy chapter 4, 2 years later, about 65 AD. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 3 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with hard iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from certain foods, certain ascetic ideas. So you can see that this ascetic thought was spreading. And then later on, some 15 or 20 years later, we've got the book of Jude. Book of Jude. And the book of Jude, in a sense, is a parallel to 2 Peter chapter 2. And you take your time and do your own study, compare 2 Peter chapter 2 to Jude. Strong similarities. But Jude was written later, about 80 AD or beyond that. So it's another 20 years later. So we're talking about 50 years after Christ's death. And the book of Jude is basically, the whole book is combating Gnosticism. Think about it. The whole book is combating Gnosticism. Look at verse 3. Beloved, while I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, So I wanted to, the SPS, the specific purpose statement of my epistle, yeah, of my brief letter, was to write to you about our salvation. But I found it necessary to change the topic. I found it necessary to change the theme and to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Why? Because this Gnosticism was taking hold. For certain men have crept unnoticed. You know, when I was in the army, before I came into church, they had a thing, they call it leopard crawl. I don't know if in this country you call it leopard crawl as well, but you had to crawl on the floor like this. And the military crawl. So you would not be noticed. And then when you get nearer, then you can stand up or whatever it is, but you did leopard crawl. Okay, so maybe it's a South African term, I'm not sure. Alright? But this is how Satan is. He creeps in unnoticed, you know, creeping unnoticed with these dark doctrines, filtering in, and then people talk all underground and spreads. Then suddenly they all come up at the same time and bang, where does it all come from? This is how Satan works. You see, creeps in unnoticed. Certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness. In other words, an excuse not to obey the law. See, the law is bad. and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to remind you, though you knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Remember, there's going to be a judgment. This Gnostic saying, oh, well, no, you know, then you go to heaven and this, it'll be okay. Once you know, just believe, and then therefore you don't have to obey. You don't have to obey, you just have to believe. And once you believe, you go to heaven and you're fine. That is lawlessness. That's the mystery of iniquity, spreading and denying Christ. There's going to be a judgment. It says, even the angels are going to be judged. In verse 6. Sodom and Gomorrah was judged. Likewise, all these dreamers, all these people now that are there, they're dreamers. They reject authority. They reject authority. They reject authority in the church. They reject, I can do whatever it is. They reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. But even Michael was careful not to do that. Verse 10. Then he goes on. He says, but these speak evil whatever they do not know. They like brute beasts. Woe to them. Verse 11. Verse 12. These are spots in your love feasts. These are spots in your holy days. When you keep the feast, these people are among you, and they are spots. When you're keeping the feast, they're creating little things, little troubles. While they feast with you without fear, they keep the feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water. Do you know what water is? It's the Holy Spirit, right? Living water. They're clouds without the Holy Spirit. Carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead. The first death and the second death. They're not yet second death yet, but they're going that way to the second death. They're not careful. Is this a strong warning against Gnosticism or not? Raging waves of the sea, foaming up to their own shame, wandering stars like these demons going around. Brethren, this is very powerful. This is very powerful. And look in verse 15. To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them for all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, which is against Christ. All the harsh things they have spoken against Christ and against God. For instance, the law in the Old Testament and God in the Old Testament was very hard. Very hard. Gotta be careful. If you're speaking against God, you gotta be careful. You see, we start to slander God and saying, well, how God worked with Old Testament Israel was very harsh under that bad Old Testament law. Be careful. And then there's 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, where he talks about Antichrist and various docetic teachings, which I'm not covered. Brethren, I just touched a few points that I hope that you can see the next time you read the New Testament. You're going to read it with a new depth of understanding and seeing, wow, what is Paul and the apostles, what are they talking about here? How people were being affected already in the early New Testament church. There are examples here in the New Testament church of how Satan's technique of creeping in was so effective. Through Gnosticism, using the Babylonian mystery religion mixed with intellectualism and philosophies, and this created a problem of morality and licentiousness. Look at verse 16. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people. For what reason? To gain advantage. Does not even mean that they're going to get more money, but just they gain advantage. And look at verse 19. These are sensual persons who cause divisions. And of course, talking in the body of Christ, in the church of God. These are sensual persons who cause divisions. And brethren, this is what the Bible says, not me. Let's read it. It says, not having God's Holy Spirit. Not having God's Holy Spirit. Brethren, Satan has deceived time and time and time again the world using this technique. It's effective. Why is he going to throw it away? He's going to use it again. Brethren, he will use it again. So what is God's advice to you and I? Look at verse 20 and 21. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The advice to us, brethren, is to build ourselves in the faith that was once delivered to us, as he mentioned at the beginning of the book, and keep ourselves in the love. Don't get hooked up with these super duper techos, technicians, or technical people in words and things like that that cause division. That's what he says. And then he concludes in verse 24 and 25 by saying, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.